Great joy to welcome tonight to our camp meeting Mr. Chris Killen. It's good to have Grace with us this week, and he and his wife and Josiah have joined with us for tonight, and they're staying over and be with us again tomorrow. Chris serves on the mission board in Northern Ireland, and he focuses attention in a large part upon those who are addicted to drugs, and he seeks to minister to people in that kind of situation, seeking to point them to the Lord, and when they profess faith in Christ, then seeking to help them go on with the Lord. So you can imagine some of the situations he has to face, some of the people he has to meet with, and seeks to do that on a regular basis as he ministers to them in the things of God. It's a joy to have him with us tonight. He is from Lisburn in Northern Ireland. He's a member of that congregation, and he's widely around our churches, speaking to youth groups, doing gospel missions and VBSs as well. And it's a real joy to have him with us tonight. So I'm going to ask him to come. He's going to bring the word, weave in a word of testimony as he brings the word tonight. And that, I'm sure you will find extremely interesting and challenging and encouraging as well. And so we welcome him tonight, and we pray the Lord will bless him as he comes to bring the word.
Let me thank the Reverend Mercer for his very kind and certainly warm words of welcome. It's a lot different from back home in Northern Ireland. We get a lot of liquid sunshine every day. Just about every day we receive quite a bit of rain, and it's nice to have the sunshine. You might complain about it. You will not hear me complaining about it. I will soak it up for a couple of weeks, God willing. It is a joy to be here and to share with you in your service tonight. I'd like to thank God's servant, the invitation to come and to bring the word. Dr. Bard asked if I would bring the message tonight. My heart sank. But it is a joy to come and to speak to you. I trust indeed that tonight will be a challenge to your heart. I work mainly with young people whose lives are completely given over to drugs, whether it is alcohol, illicit drugs like heroin, cocaine, whatever the drug. Young people whose lives are destroyed, wrecked, ruined. It is a grim reality and statistic that most of the people I seek to reach and I'm working with will not break free from their addiction. But praise God, Christ is able to break the chains that bind. And as I was looking at the chapter this evening, the Lord really has spoken to my heart with a message to bring. It is, as you will gather, it will be a simple message, but I trust indeed it will be a very personal and direct message in the gospel. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read from the first verse here. Where we read, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, Take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. We'll end our reading at the verse 18, and we trust indeed that God will write his word in our hearts for Jesus' sake. With God's word open, let's just bow briefly and momentarily in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father, we thank thee tonight for our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the one who gave his life that we might live. We bless thee for the one who is the sole King and only head of his church. And unto us, therefore, which believe Jesus Christ, he is precious. Yet, Lord, thou dost know that there was a time in our own life's experience when Christ was not precious to us. When we walked far away in our own sin. O God, we thank thee for the transformation that the gospel brings. We bless thee for salvation through the blood of thy Son. We rejoice tonight in the redemption of our soul, which is precious. O God, our Father, we owe to thee absolutely everything. All that we are and have and ever will be is due to thy free grace. Lord, we ask that thou wilt ever keep us conscious of the great debt of love that we owe to thee. May there never be a day in our life's experience that we fail to bow the head and thank God for redemption through the blood. Lord, speak to my heart this evening. Speak to each and every waiting soul. Grant to us all a word in season. Saint and sinner alike, O God, it is our prayer and our desire. By faith, bring us to the cross. Sitting down, may we see Christ there. Lord, speak to each and every one we pray. And Lord, in answer now to prayer, glorify thy Son. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, we're going to be looking at this chapter, this final chapter in the book of Ephesians. And as I began to read the chapter, right away we're confronted with the command to obey our parents. In the verse 1 and 3, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." I have never once read those two verses without thinking of how I failed my mum, of how I disobeyed my parents, and how that rather doing as they bid me, that rather, to the contrary, I went my own way in sin. And so every time I read those two verses in particular, it really does strike a chord with my heart, because I have to hang my head in shame and confess that for years and for years, that sadly and tragically, I disrespected my parents, that I failed them, that I dishonored them, that I did not do as they had asked, and that I went my own way. You see, my mother became a Christian. She got saved whenever I was about 8 years of age. And I want to say this. There is nothing more blessed than having the prayers of a mother. To know that your mother prays for you. To know that she looks out for you. That she watches for your soul. That she loves your soul. My mother prayed for me from that time she got saved. I can picture her yet brokenhearted, tears streaming her face, as she watched as I went out on life's journey, and I didn't want to listen. I didn't want to receive that instruction. I most certainly did not want to obey. My whole philosophy, my whole outlook in life is what you make it. What a lie. Life is what God can do for you through Christ. Life is in Christ. And so I headed out, going down a pathway that was inevitably going to lead to shipwreck. Within a short space of time, sadly, I had begun to go into the sins and the vices of this world. The smoking, the drinking, the gambling, going further and further down that road. Now listen, I was brought up in a good home. Brought up in a respectable home. Brought up in a home where my mother laid emphasis on God's word, on the Bible. And she sought to instruct me. But sadly, I chose to go my own pathway. One sin led to another. And I can just envisage it, going into the house and watching my mother brokenhearted, completely distraught, as I went away down the path of sin. My mother was completely brokenhearted. I wonder, is that something you have done to your mother? Maybe even lately? You've disrespected your parents. You've been disobedient. You haven't listened. Well, sadly, I wasn't going to listen, but I was going to find out that my mother realized that there were some real dangers in life, that there are snares, that there are pitfalls. And that really, in reality, she was watching out and looking for my soul. My dad actually said to me at one time, and it did hurt. I never let on, but it did hurt. He said, "Son, I wish you had never been born. You bring nothing but heartache and pain here to this home. Nothing but misery. You broke your mother's heart. Look at her. Look into her face. See her tears. See her brokenness. You've done that to her." And to my shame, I did. My mum was the dearest, sweetest person that ever you could know. The most loving and godly Christian. And yet sadly I did not listen to her pleadings or to her advice. It wasn't until some time later, at the age of 23, that my mother had the joy of seeing me saved by the grace of God. By that stage, my life had really spiraled out of control with the drink and drugs and all the things of the world. I felt in many senses that there was no hope, no purpose in life for me. But praise God for the transformation that the gospel makes. What a wonderful theme this week to have the theme of being accepted in the beloved. What it means to be a Christian. To know who you are in Christ. The apostle certainly directs our thoughts and describes a believer as being someone who is a saint. And we find that in Scripture. He's a student of the Word of God. You'll find that in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Of course, there is no graduation from this school. Whenever you're saved by the grace of God, you are, in a sense, always learning. Let me say that as a young person, that there is a new height to knowing God that you've never reached. For those of us who are older, I'm much older, there is a depth to knowing the Lord that we have never plummeted. There is so much more to knowing God through Christ. In the Gospel of John, the believer is described as being as a son. And I love that thought and I love that title. The very fact that we belong to the Lord, that we have in essence been adopted into God's family, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. At the age of 19 it was, I'd just been married the year previous, but at 19 years of age, we had a little girl that was born to us, Linda and myself, Samantha. When Samantha was born, she was premature, she was very unwell. She was placed in a special hospital to treat her for a number of weeks. We would go down each day, we would visit our little girl. I remember coming home one day, and I started to think about life, you know, what is life all about? What's the purpose to life? And I came to the conclusion, at the age of 19, that there was no purpose for my life. Neither could there be. That there was no hope for me whatsoever. That I might as well end it all and just give everybody peace. That's what I thought and believed. That night, I took a massive drugs overdose. I attempted to take my own life. I should have died. Someone says that whilst there's hope, or whilst there's life, there's hope, and that's true. But let me say, whilst there is God, there's hope. God, who is able to do the impossible. I was a number of days very seriously ill there in hospital, critically ill. You know, all the while my mother prayed for me. Others prayed for me. They prayed that God would step in. You see, I went down a road, down a direction where I was looking for life, but looking in the wrong place. Life is not in the world. It's not in drink. It's not in drugs. It's not in the vices of the world. It is not there. So many people, they turn to those things looking for satisfaction, looking for the thrill, only to find out that they are empty, that they're void, that there's no substance, they don't last. And that's exactly the point I came to. I'm glad the Bible speaks of adoption. The very fact that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, when I was 19, you know, I wanted to die. Because I didn't like myself, never mind love myself. But now, praise God, through Christ, I am accepted with God. I have a relationship with him. Forgiveness of sins. And I want to tell you that there is nothing, nothing in this world that can compare to knowing God. Nothing. There is nothing like it. As Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, and as it draws to a close, he draws our attention to the fact that the Christian is also likened to a soldier of the cross. There is a great battle raging. And so Paul concludes with these words, if you look at verse 10, finally, my brethren, so he's summarizing it up here, his epistle, his letter, he's bringing it to a conclusion. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, this world has certainly known and will know great conflicts, wars. We only have to think of modern times, in Afghanistan and Iraq. You think of the turmoil, the imminent war in Syria. But in verse 10 and 11 here, we are directed to a great war. A conflict that has, in effect, raged from the Garden of Eden. not begun in Genesis 3:15. It is a war that still goes on. It will continue to exist. And it is this great spiritual battle that we're going to consider this evening. Let's consider here our participation in the battle. Let me be very direct this evening. I want you to think about your participation in this battle. You see, every believer, every child of God is in a war. We are all saved. Those of us who are saved by the grace of God, should I say, we are all of us in a great battle and a war. We are soldiers of the cross. This week, the theme of being accepted in the Beloved. We think of the fact that we are safe, that we are eternally secure in Christ. This Bible does not teach being lost, or saved and lost, should I say. Some people query that doctrine. This Bible teaches being lost and then saved. That we are saved, that we are secure in Christ, that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. There is that wonderful union that exists between the Lord and His people, that mystical union. We have been justified freely by God's grace. The union that exists between the Lord and His people, it can never be dissolved. It can never be disannulled. It cannot be done away with. Now let's be very clear about it. The devil cannot harm. He cannot affect our union with Christ. That is secure. However, the devil seeks to hinder our communion with Christ, the fellowship that we have with the Lord. We are all in this spiritual battle. As a young person saved by the grace of God, you are in a conflict. And this is something that you need to give serious consideration to. When I was first saved, I certainly knew that there was a devil. And so many people have testified to that fact. They've spoke of how when they got right with the Lord and gave their heart to Christ, that it was only then that they realized that there was a great enemy of the soul and that the battle with the devil was real. When I was just a matter of weeks saved, I actually rang the surgeon up who had performed many of my operations in hospital. At that stage, I was having all sorts of thoughts in my mind. The devil was really going to town. I was detoxifying, coming off drugs, and I was going through withdrawal. And I listened as he said something that was great advice for a young Christian. He said, "Chris, I want you to understand that what you're going through," and he says, "I'm a doctor, I'm a consultant, I'm your surgeon, it's not medical. What you're facing now in your mind, it is spiritual. The devil is the enemy of your soul. The devil wants to ruin your testimony. He does not want you to have the joy of God. He does certainly not want you to go through with God. And so he's putting these thoughts in your mind." Can I say, young person, that's exactly what the devil wants to do with you. The devil does not want you to go through with God. He does not want you to live a holy life. He is opposed to you bearing the name of Christ. He wants to make you ineffective. He wants to have you that you're powerless in this battle. You only have to think of Lot and how Lot, as a saved man, lost out to the world. Lot failed to recognize that he was in a battle. You know what? Were it not for the portion in 2 Peter that speaks of Lot being a justified man, he's described as being just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the ungodly. Were it not for that portion, commentators would undoubtedly come to the conclusion that Lot was not a Christian. How could he be? After all, he's right down in Sodom. He's in the depths of sin. And not only has he gone there, but he's taken his family with him. He's not a saved man. But the New Testament reminds us Lot was a Christian. He's a child of God. And yet he's a man who loses out to the Lord. Not only does he lose out personally, but his sin affects his family. You see, our sin affects others. Your sin and mine, we don't sin unto ourselves. Primarily we sin unto God, but we also sin unto our fellow men and women. Our sin affects others. In Genesis 39, we read about Joseph. If you'd like to turn to that portion in Genesis 39, here we're reading about a very godly young man. A young man who recognized he was a participant in a battle. And let me say this, Joseph knew firsthand the attack of the devil, the onslaught, the persistent nature. He knew what it was to face that day after day. Genesis 39 and verse 9. Here we find that Potiphar's wife has come before Joseph. She's seeking to have him enter into that immoral, ungodly relationship, adultery. Verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and what? Sin against God. Primarily, Joseph thinks here, as the temptation comes before him, as he is confronted with his sin, he thinks primarily about God. He thinks of the fact that his sin is against the God who created him, the God who gave him life, the God who redeemed his soul. And though faced day by day by Potiphar's wife, we find that Joseph does not yield in the battle. He's a man who puts the Lord first. We are participants in this great spiritual battle. But I not only want you to think of your participation in the battle, but also your perception of the battle. How do you and I, how do we view this spiritual battle? What do we think about it? Let me say that how you view this war, this struggle, this battle, it will definitely affect how you fight in it. That goes without question. In Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11, Paul exhorts believers to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There are a number of key words that are used in Scripture with regards to the subject of spiritual warfare. For instance, in 2 Corinthians and the in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices, neither should we be. We ought to be very clear and careful how the devil presents sin. Then another term is used in Titus 3, and it is the word deceive. Then here in Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 11, we have another word that is used with specific reference here to spiritual warfare. It is the wiles of the devil, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles is taken from the Greek word methodos. It is what we would call a compound word, made up of the two words, meta and hodos. The word meta, the preposition which simply means with. Hodos, the word meaning road. So literally translated, this word, we could render it as with a road. Oh, how appropriate that is. How apt that is. Young person here tonight, let's be very clear about it. You need to have the right attitude. You need to have the right perception of this battle. You need to have the right view of this warfare, because the devil wants to lead you down a road. And let me say this, it is not a road that will take you to God. He wants to lead you down a pathway of sin and destruction. He wants to lead you down a road that is away from God and away from blessing. The word methodos, whiles, is often translated to carry the idea of something that is crafty, subtle, or full of trickery. You turn with me, please, to Genesis in the chapter 3 and the verse 1. Here we have, in Genesis 3, verse 1, the first mention of the devil. Now, when it comes to the laws of mention in Scripture, a good way to remember the laws of mention, if, for instance, you're looking at a word, and with it being young people, let's take a very relevant word. We'll take the word marriage, because at some time later on, you will be thinking about marriage. So let's take the word marriage. You look at the first mention of marriage in the Bible. Oftentimes when the Lord introduces or speaks to us for the first time, he gives us an overview on the subject or the theme. Then you take further mentions of the word marriage. Then you look at the final word, the final mention, should I say, and you have the three aspects of mention, the first, further, and final. And here in Genesis 3, verse 1, we have the first mention of the devil. The first mention of the one who is crafty and cunning and deceitful. And by the way, whilst we're on the laws of mention, in the first mention, the very first mention of drugs in the Bible is the mention of alcohol, wine. You might say, is alcohol really a drug? Yes, it most certainly is. A drug is any chemical substance that alters or changes the way your mind works. Alcohol is probably, well, say probably, it is without doubt the most destructive drug that man has ever known. When you think of the homes and the lives and the families and the individuals, aye, the multitudes that have been affected by it. The Bible is very clear about alcohol. Very, very clear on the subject. I at times would speak to young people in schools and have the opportunity to present not only the gospel to them, but to teach them a little bit about drugs, and then to present, of course, the truth of God's word, why people take drugs. It's the heart of man, the remedy to the drug problem, of course, which is Christ. But oftentimes I'll speak to the young people in school and mention alcohol to them. And oftentimes they'll say, well, didn't Jesus turn water into wine? Doesn't the Bible say, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake? And they have all the sorts of arguments and all these questions about this whole subject of alcohol and wine. In our Bible college in the Whitfield, we were taught something that was, taught many things, of course, but something that was of utmost importance, absolutely crucial to all that we would ever learn. We were told that in all matters of faith and doctrine, always, without exception, always hold the highest view possible of Jesus Christ. Always. The Lord Jesus Christ, who turned water into wine, the highest view possible is that wine was most certainly non-alcoholic. For wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. And yet, sadly, young people get involved in the drink. Get involved with alcohol. Let's look here at Genesis 3, verse 1. The first mention of the devil. It says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Here we find that the devil is presented to us as a master of deception. If you haven't done it, young person, write it down. Mark it down. Here is the first thing the Holy Spirit wants you to know about the enemy you face. It is this: he is a master of deception. He is so careful in the way he presents sin. He is crafty. He is cunning. He knows exactly how to lure, how to attract, how to bait the hook. This is his work. This is his domain. And then you find here that as the devil came to Eve, he said unto the woman, "Yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" There we find that he calls into question the authority of God's word. Did God say it? Does God really say what he means? Of course, the only way to overcome the subtlety of the devil, the only way, is by the word of God. The two things go hand in hand. Can I say that there is a great battle, young person, that you're involved in? And how you view this battle is so important, it's so imperative that you have the right view. That you realize that the devil wants to lead you down a road that is away from God, not to God. He wants to hinder your walk with Christ. Wants to have you make shipwreck. To ruin your testimony. To end up far, far away from God. Two of the most powerful tools the devil has. Two of the most powerful. Not only drugs, but I would put one before that, is music. Music is a most powerful instrument in Satan's hands. It really is. What music do you listen to? Conservative, Christian, godly music? Or is it just the music of the world? It's vain. It's empty. It's godless. Would you put it on now in the meeting here? If not, why not? Because you might be ashamed of what other people would think or say. Then you shouldn't listen to it. Full stop. I'm not here to stand tonight and to criticize. I've come here because I really do fear for young people. I really do fear. You see, a lot of the people that I work with now who are caught up in the world, the drink and drugs, etc. So many of them walk with the Lord at one time. They profess faith in Christ. Godly Christian young people who sadly have gotten into the things of the world. You might say, well, you know what you're speaking about? The music, the drugs, and all those things of the world, that's irrelevant to me. That doesn't apply to me. I would never go down that road. Many a person thought the same. I got a call one night a while back to go, and well, it was actually a call from a mother. She said her young boy was, his personality had changed, and she began to talk about how he was behaving, etc. I talked to her and I said, "Now, I don't want you to become overly alarmed, but your son's using drugs. He can't be. Brought up in a free Presbyterian home. Brought up in a Christian home. He can't be." But he was. I went and spoke to him the very next morning. He didn't want to listen. I mean, he didn't even want to open the door to me. And I said, "Son, your mum has asked me to come here to speak to you. If you don't open the door, I'm going to stand out here until you do come out." All I want is a couple of minutes of your time. Just let me speak to you for a couple of minutes. And I sat him down and I said, son, you don't use drugs. Oh, no, I don't. I said, okay, well, let me say, if you do, here's the road. Here's where it's all going to end up. And I spoke about two people I'm working with who were just around the corner in a hospital. A young man, quite a very young man with a very serious heart complaint. Why? Because of his sin and drugs. Another young man with his arms cut from top to bottom, self-harm. No purpose, nothing to live for, no reason. I said, son, you go down this road. This is where it ends up. And the news I have for you is that's the best the devil has to offer. He's so subtle. Lately, it's really been a burden to us as a family, Linda, myself, and see so many young Christians from free Presbyterian homes caught up in the things of the world. Devil's very subtle. It's only a cigarette. It's only a glass of beer. It's only a smoke of dope. No, it's not. It's a start on the road to ruin. And let me say, your friends will determine the person that you will be. If you run around, if you have the wrong friends, you will most certainly act and behave like them. We all do. I don't want to give you example after example, but I think of three girls just recently. Three girls that my wife and myself have been working with. All free Presbyterian young people. Three young girls who started out in life, all from Christian homes. All brought up in the free church. And every one of them has a chronic addiction to alcohol. One of the girls is really struggling. She wants to break free, but she's finding it so hard. One of the ladies used to sing as a young girl, but now, praise God, she's got right with the Lord and she's living in victory. Another young lady will probably die in her addiction. She just doesn't see the harm. And so it is. So oftentimes, young people, they fail to see the reality. They fail to see the consequences. Where it can all end up? Let me say, it can all end up in absolute heartache and tears. Our perception of the battle. But you know, as we think about the battle, and young person, as you view this battle, and you are in a battle, you profess the name of Christ, you are a soldier of the cross. But praise God, as we view this battle, we have a foe, a powerful foe. Aye, but we have our great Christ. We have one who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. Thanks be unto God, which always giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in our portion in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told about our provision for the battle. Here in verse 11, we are instructed to put on the whole armour of God. The whole armour of God. That's significant. Not just some of the armour, but the whole armour. That is emphasised again in verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God. And the reason there is that double emphasis, it's as if the Lord is saying, well, you've missed it the first time, but get it now. Take this on board. Take it to heart. You need to put on the whole armour of God. And that armour is outlined here before us. There is this girdle of truth as we look at the text here in verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. What is God's will for your life as a young person? It is that you would know what it is to stand in Christ. That the Lord has redeemed you. He has set you free from the penalty, from the power of your sin. Now, be victorious through Christ. The girdle of truth, that part of the Roman soldier's garment. And by the way, the garment that was here described, the Roman soldier's garment, was for battle. It was a battle dress. It was not for show or for parade. No, this was for war. And that girl, that leather part, went around about the loins here. Just like a belt, that girl would hold up the midsection. Can I say that our love for truth is the basis of our Christian armor? And sadly, whenever we compromise with truth, then this armor will sadly begin to fall apart. We'll be open for attack. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Then there is the breastplate of righteousness. Isn't it so often that the devil would come and seek to remind us of our past sins, of our past? So oftentimes, working with drug addicts and people caught up in addiction, they come off the drugs and then all their emotions start to flood back and thoughts about people they've hurt and what they've done. But you know what really, really gets them every time is the guilt. I can't deal with the guilt. The devil would seek to remind us about our past. So oftentimes, the devil would seek to rake up and resurrect, as it were, those sins from our youth. But praise God, we stand complete in Christ, justified freely by God's grace, declared righteous, accepted in the sight of God, clothed in that righteousness of Christ. And here we have the breastplate of righteousness that is spoken of. Let me say that it is God's will for your life and mine that we live holy lives. Now, there are many things that you will pray about with regards to the future, what direction you should go, employment and education. You have a lot of choices, a lot of decisions to make as young people. But young person, here is God's will for your life and for mine. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And yet we live in a world that is so unholy. We face an enemy, a foe, who wants to lead us into temptation, to take us away from God. So there is this breastplate of righteousness. Young person, you and I need to focus upon who we are in Christ. That we stand as those who are justified, forgiven. Then here in the verse 15, as we read on, we read, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Those Roman soldiers, they would have had the shoes, those leather shoes, but they would have had these, what they describe as hobnails, nails within the soles of their shoes that would give them grip and make them firm and make them fast. Praise God, it is the gospel that enables us to have a firm footing, to face the enemy. You see, there is the peace of God and there is peace with God, which is very different. It is only as a child of God, as one saved by the grace of God, knowing peace with God, is only that person who can enjoy the peace of God. Then there is here not only part of the armor that deals with being on the defense, but there is then here also another part, the shield of faith. Verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Above all, taking the shield of faith. You see, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You read there about men and women who were men and women of faith. They pleased God. They lived for God's glory. And yet they face persecution. They face trial. They face suffering. They face hardships. How did they overcome? They had the shield of faith. And just as the shield is held up to protect, oh, praise God, we have that shield that enables us to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And how many darts there are that fly. Then there is the helmet of salvation. Of course, the helmet is worn over the head, and in particular, it protects the brain, the mind. Come with me, please, to 2 Corinthians in the chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in the chapter 4. And the verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 reads, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." In other words, if we don't take the gospel out there to men and women, to young people, and tell them of Christ, they are lost in their sin. They need this truth. They need the light. Verse 4, "In whom the god of this world," that's the devil, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ is the image of God, should shine unto them." You see, man born into this world, his mind is naturally blinded to the things of God. If you are not saved, if you're not a Christian in our service tonight, it is because your mind is blinded to spiritual truth. John Newton said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, spiritually blind," he said, "but now I see." And let me say this, if you're not saved, the devil does not want you to become a Christian. He will do everything in his power to keep you away from the cross. He will bring before you every false accusation, every lie, every thought to keep you from coming to Christ. Where does the devil work? Look at our text here again in verse 4. "The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them." Young person, you are in a war, a battle. There is a battle for your mind. And what a battle it is. A battle for your mind. Now let me ask you the question. What two things really affect the mind? And work in the mind. You've got it already. Music. And drugs. What a powerful thing. I see so many young people, and there they are. They're lost in sin. They're headed to destruction. They're going to everlasting ruin. But you know what? 24/7, the music's going. From day to night. From day to night. And continually, the mind is bombarded. And the mind is presented with the lies of Satan. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, His image of God, should shine unto them. So can I say that as we fight in this war and in this battle, here we are to put on the helmet of salvation. Who you are in Christ. In other words, the thought is here that you appreciate what God has done for you. That you think about what God has done for you. That rather than giving your thoughts over to the things of the world, to the music of the world and the vices of the world, rather your mind is taken up with Christ and focusing on Him. That you appreciate what the Lord has done. The helmet of salvation. Lord, I am saved. You know, there's days when I'm out driving in the car, and some days I'm just overwhelmed. I mean overwhelmed what it is to be saved. There's days I just break down and cry. I just say, Lord, there are some very wealthy people in this world. If you go by the world's richness, yet, Lord, I'm even richer. Because what I have is incorruptible. What I have is in Christ. What it means to be a Christian. To know that my name, it's written in heaven. It's in the book of life. What it means to be saved. Lord, help me to put on this helmet of salvation. Then, can I say in closing, there is here not only the part of the armor that is used for the defensive, but also that which is for the offensive. When you think of the helmet or the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word. How much time do we give to God's Word? Do we really love the Bible? What a sword to fight in this war. You know what? The giants of doubt and fear will come. You know what? Young person, learn to lift the sword and to cut off their head. Fear and unbelief. Take up the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. I trust and I pray that you will realize that there is a great, great battle for the mind, for the soul. As a young person saved by the grace of God, you're in this battle. You're fighting. You might not realize just how serious it is. You can't just get through. You need to go through with God. A number of years ago, I was doing some meetings, and at the end of the meetings, we came to the final night. I really felt that God was speaking to young people that night about the need to just give everything over to the Lord. Go through with God. And the Lord was challenging young people about the need for Christian service. After the meeting, a young man came to me and he said, "I want to speak with you, please, if you have some moments. I'm a training doctor." And I said, "Okay, son, I'll speak to you soon." So I talked to a few other people. Then he came over. I thought, you know, here's a young man God has spoken to. He wants to use his talents for God's glory. He came and he said, "That was a very powerful word that was brought this evening and a challenge." He says, "But I pray one thing. He says that God will never call me into the mission field. I've got my whole life in front of me. I spent 4 years here training to be a surgeon, a doctor. I've got a career. I've got it all waiting. And I hope." I said, "I pray God never calls me into his work." I can tell you, it was the one time I was completely speechless. I just didn't know what to say to him. It not only took me by surprise, but it just melted my heart to think, here's a young man. Everything he has, God has given him. The very talent and the ability that he possesses, God has gifted him with that. And he's professing the name of Christ. But not willing to give of his talents to the Lord. A young man who who did not realize the seriousness that battle was in. What about you? Where do you stand with the Lord? Are you saved? If you're not saved, there is a great war for your soul. The devil has destined, has purposed that you will be lost. Do you know, I'm glad tonight that there is one who is the Lord of lords and King of kings. A God who is sovereign. A Christ who loves the sinner. Will you come to him? Will you trust him? Will you come to fight in this war? Are you a soldier of the cross? We're just going to close our meeting now. I'm going to ask the Reverend David McClelland if our brother will close our meeting in prayer. Commit our way to the Lord. But young person, you think about what we've been talking about. You think of the seriousness of this war. You know the illustration that I gave of those ladies? That could be an example of your life. I'm going to hand over. Your brother, close.
Let's all bow our heads as we pray. Our Father, we're thankful tonight for the word that we have heard and for the challenge that has gone out to our hearts and our souls. We thank you, Lord, that our brother preaches as a man who is in himself and in his own testimony a trophy of your saving grace. And you're keeping power, and we thank you, Lord, that you never allow a man to be plucked from the despair of life except he become an instrument in your hand to be used to see other men and women plucked from the same predicament. Father, as we've had a man who in his life has gone down a pathway and has learned by grace that it is a way that seems right unto a man, to a young man, but it is the way that leads to destruction. So I pray, Lord, that his words of exhortation tonight would not fall upon dull ears or deaf hearts, but our hearts would be open, sensitive, receptive. And you would use this testimony, Lord, to the stirring up of young lives that perhaps tonight are not aware of how dangerous the battle is and how subtle are the attacks and the wiles of the devil. So, Lord, I pray that our camp tonight would be very conscious that we come to worship a God of implicit truth, a God whose ways are right, a God who saves the best to the last. And I pray, Lord, that young people would be likewise aware of the fact that the devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. And he gives the best that appears at the beginning and saves misery, eternal misery, as the end. So, Lord, open the eyes, we pray, of those who are not saved. Cause them to see tonight what they cannot see with the carnal eye, the natural eye. But, Lord, give them the eye of faith to see beyond the fascination of this world and to realize that a world such as the one we live in is one that first fascinates and then later will assassinate. So open their eyes to see these realities, and we pray that they would flee from the wrath that is to come. And then, Lord, we pray for those that are your own, that they may find grace to resist this world, that they may find grace to resist the devil and find power to trust thee more implicitly. Lord, we confess that there is within us, even as your children, a hatred of the world and yet still something of a love for it. And so we pray that you take away that love, take away the desire we have for it still. Make us a people who realize that the blessing of God makes rich and it adds no sorrow with it. Lord, how often is it the world's blessing? It makes rich very temporarily, but it always comes at an awful price. So open the eyes of your own tonight to see more clearly that thou art an all-sufficient Savior, and that you withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. So help us to realize that this world's portion is vain, it is fleeting. And Lord, in you alone our riches eternal. So bless this word, seal it to our hearts. May we not soon forget the challenge we have heard. Bless your servant. Give him great grace to be effective in the ministry you've called him to. Continue to use his word, his life. And I pray, Lord, that many souls would be thrust into your kingdom. Bless this word tonight as we go our separate ways. May the word we've heard linger long, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.